Folks, as we dive in just to Luke chapter 9, we're thinking, just in preparation, I didn't see the link or the correlation before, just as the journey continues. Last week, we thought in chapter 8, verses 1 to 15, that parable, that story of the sower, the seed, and the soil, and how Jesus is the sower, the word of God is the seed, and the soil is our hearts and how we receive God's word and its growth. The cress seed, I know it's really silly, but it gives us a picture of the seed being planted, the seed going deep and dying and then coming to life and growing. William Barclay, as mentioned last week, says, what's important is our attention to God's word, our retention of God's word, and our action then because of God's word. That we will listen, paying close attention. That we will learn as we retain and chew over and mull over. And that's why, again, folks, foundation groups will be so helpful for you. You will not be asked to read out loud or pray out loud. You can just come and sit quietly and listen, maybe as other folk talk, as the leader talks. But it's about digging into the foundation of God's word that we may learn and retain it. And then from there, come to that place of action where we live it out. That's what it's about. So the soil of our hearts and how the seed of God's word goes in as the sower has shared that word with us. Also, folks, in the Gospel of Luke, two really important things. There are two shifts in Jesus' ministry from this point. The first shift is that for about a year, all the ministry has been based in Galilee, in and around Capernaum, the fishing village where Jesus had left Nazareth and gone to live, and his ministry was all around there, all around that area. And so from, again, it's interesting that we're at the start of Lent, Jesus is now beginning to expand his ministry and is beginning to move towards Jerusalem. He knows that that is the cross. But after about a year of ministry, the ministry moves from a local ministry to the nation. The ministry also shifts, this is the second shift, to mentoring the disciples. Up until now, the disciples have been with him and have watched him. But there's a subtle change that is taking place. They now become the sowers. Our Bible reading today, and thank you, Brian, for reading with us, is about the 12 being sent out. I wrestled with, because if you just flick over your page in your Bible, if you're following in your scriptures, actually chapter 10 from verse 1 is the 70 or the 72 being sent out. There are subtle changes going on here. The disciples are becoming the sowers and sharing the seed. Verse 2 of chapter 9, he sent them out to preach. And actually, why again we added on, the disciples come back and they're so excited and they tell Jesus all that's happening. Jesus said, let's go somewhere quiet. They go somewhere quiet and then everybody comes. And that's where we get the feeding of the 5,000. But in the middle of that story, a subtle sentence in verse 13 is Jesus says to the disciples, you give them something to eat. You go out and tell people. You give them something to eat. There's a subtle change in ministry. Somebody had once said to me, and I know that I've done this, especially with music and with young people over the years. You watch me. You help me play, be in the band, doing whatever. I help you. I watch you. Do you see the picture? You watch me do it. You help me to do it. I'll help you to do it, even on an evening. You take the lead in two songs. And then, sure, you go on ahead yourself, and I'll not be involved. And it's a picture of mentoring, walking with somebody, helping develop their gifts and abilities, and release them into what the Lord maybe has for them through their gifts. Very subtle. And this is happening now with the disciples. The 12 sent out, the 72 sent out. Again, we'll just stop one wee moment. What's that about? Chapter 10, there's a wee bit of, is it 70 or is it 72? And is it the 12? It is the 12 disciples. Why? Tying in with the sons of Jacob, the tribes of Israel. 70 or 72, actually in Moses' time, the leaders of Israel that were set together. So there's a picture here in the numbers that are being used of now in Jesus, the new Israel, the new church. It's like the Lord God is starting again to build his people and that family of belonging. Let's, folks, and if you can, lift your Bible, and we're just going to go through the verses. Forgive me, no PowerPoint today, but that's maybe a good thing. Verse 1, power. We're told that Jesus gave the disciples, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. I don't know about you, but I kind of think, oh, Gordy, where do you see that power in your life? As Presbyterians, where do we see that power? Go out and preach the kingdom. But I give you all authority and power to drive out all demons, to cure diseases. Going to just parallel all this with chapter 10, verse 17, the second half. Lord, the disciples came back. Even the demons submit to us in your name. Whoa. There is a power in Jesus' ministry, and he gives that power to the disciples. Chapter 10, verse 19, I have given you authority to overcome the power of the enemy. Chapter 10, verse 19. This, folks, also picks up on the parallel passage in Mark chapter 6. We're just going to jump from power through to partnership here. But in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, we read, calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil or unclean spirits. So in that verse in Mark, in the parallel passage, we get two by two and we also get give them authority. Question for us, where do we see that power in our lives, the power of God's Spirit in and through us? But verse 2, the first part, he sent them out, is all we read in Luke. I say in Mark chapter 6, calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two. In Mark or Luke chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus sent the 72 out two by two ahead of him because he was coming to the villages that he was sending them to. But just the word partnership. I have nothing in my notes here other than, we'll go back to Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone. Little passage that I would always read at a wedding is that two are better than one. For when one falls down, the other can help them up. At night, you can keep each other warm. If you're in trouble, you can defend each other. And then this little twist where a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Jesus wants us to work in ministry together, in partnership, not on our own. And so when the 12 are sent out, they're not sent out like the Lone Ranger. They're sent out together in company for support and encouragement and protection and help. It is not good for man to be alone. In our ministry, folks in church, do not be a Lone Ranger. Do not think that you're the person and nobody else comes close. We work together for the kingdom. Partnership. And go out then to preach. verse 2, the second part, to preach the good news of the kingdom. Chapter 10, verse 9, here it is again. Tell them, says Jesus, the kingdom of God is near you. Folks, we could spend a whole morning on kingdom and still not get to the bottom of it. Build your kingdom, Lord. Release your power in us. What does that look like? And to preach the kingdom of God, to preach God's peace, which is not just the gospel, Jesus died for me on the cross, which is absolutely right and true, but it's to bring God's justice and God's wholeness and to express all the fullness of God in his kingdom. It means so much more than just the cross, but the cross is fundamental, so please get that. But it is so much more in how we live for Jesus. It is demonstration, bringing transformation, and it's also communication. That we show the kingdom, that we speak the kingdom, and that we see the results of God's kingdom. Going to keep going. Verse 3. Take nothing for the journey. This is scary. Take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If the people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet. And when you leave that town, as a testimony against them. So he set them. So they set out and went from village to village. Don't take anything with you. How do you feel about it? What does that say to you? Traveling light, chapter 10, verse 4, again the same. Do not take purse, bag, or sandals. Would you do that, folks? If you were heading off on holidays, no, I'll just take hand luggage. It's a whole lot cheaper. Jesus says, don't even take hand luggage. Trust me. Travel light. It's about dependence and that this is all on the Lord. Michael Card in his little book says they will be entirely dependent on God's grace and Jewish hospitality. They will be entirely dependent on God's grace and Jewish hospitality. Jesus puts it like this. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But folks, that trust in God's provision is very difficult. Very difficult in a world that's all about stuff and what can entertain me. Here Jesus says to the disciples, as you go out in a way completely that just trusts me. And how you're received in the village, well, we'll get there in a moment, how you react in that. Wasn't it Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary, who said, God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. He saw that in remarkable ways. Do we have that trust and that faith to know the power of God, to work in partnership, to preach the good news of the kingdom, to trust God for his provision? And in essence, verses 4 to 5 that we've just read, shake the dust off your feet. If people reject rather than receive, then actually shake the dust off your feet. That's echoed again in chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. In chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, Jesus says to the disciples, but when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. Pooh, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Where does that fit? As Paul and Barnabas are preaching in the book of Acts, we read about them, and they're in Poseidon, Antioch. And the people rejected them. They stirred up trouble, and it says actually persecution against them as they were sharing the good news. It says, Paul and Barnabas, they were expelled from the region So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went on to Iconium. Folks, let's not let the gospel be walked on. Let's not be, there's a sense of being a doormat for the Lord, but there's a sense of also holding your honor and the value of God's word. And there's a prophetic thing, this picture of a prophet who shakes the dust out of their robes to say, you've rejected, so the Lord rejects you. That's a hard message, but that's here in the gospel. Prophet, provision, preaching, partnership, power. Let's look at the people, verses 6 through to 9, in the passage here in chapter 9. Verses 6 through to 9. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this that I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. He tried to see Jesus. The disciples went from village to village planting the seed. They were the sowers who were preaching the good news of the kingdom, the seed of God's word. But then we come to Herod. And I love in verse 7, when he heard about all that was going on. So in his region, actually, anybody remember Chekhov's gun? A few weeks ago, we talked about John the Baptist. Jesus is just starting his ministry. And we get this whole list of all the big, powerful, important people, from Caesar through to the little kings in Israel, of which Herod was one, Herod the Tetrarch in Capernaum in the area of Galilee. We only read about him next when there's political power games going on between him and Pilate at Jesus' crucifixion. So here all of a sudden Herod pops up again. He's the king in this community. He's the powerful man living in the big palace in Capernaum. And he hears, I love this, he heard about all that was going on. What did he hear? He heard about the disciples of Jesus are going out, and there's just amazing things happening. They're preaching the kingdom of God. People are being transformed. Lives are being changed. So much was going on that it came into the corridors of power. Herod is in the palace asking, who is Jesus? Because people are saying it's John the Baptist come back to life, but he beheaded John on a whim to keep his mother or his wife happy and his daughter who danced before him. I was like, it can't be John. Others are saying it's the prophet Elijah who preached the kingdom before, and he's come back. Herod's in the palace saying, who is Jesus? And then it says at the very end, I want to see him. I want to see him. Who is this that I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. Who is Jesus? And he wanted to see Jesus. Michael Card again says, the central question in Luke's gospel is reintroduced. What does he say that central question is? Who is Jesus? Whenever Jesus calmed the storm in the boat, the disciples said, who is this man? Who is Jesus? Folks, for you and I, again, sorry, I'm like a broken record. If we are going out as the sewers, the people that we rub shoulders with, younger guys in school or college, older folks in the workplace, in the golf club, wherever you rub shoulders with people, people today are asking, who is Jesus? And they're maybe beginning to ask, I need to see him. And maybe we have the opportunity to do that quietly and gently as we walk along with folks. People have a spiritual void in their hearts. There is a spiritual battle that rummages on. To preach the good news of the kingdom, what does it look like? I was telling the folks on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting just about a funny incident on Wednesday past. I was traveling to Belfast on the train, and I thought, oh, a wee bit nervous. But I'm going to do my Bible reading on the train, and I bring my books to help think about Sunday morning. And so I was sitting, managed to get a table on the train. Yes. And so I was on the train, and I thought, first of all, I'll do my devotion. So I was reading my little Jeff Lucas books. And the conductor, a girl, came walking past. And she said, morning, you know, and just that was all very nice, and it was lovely. And off she went down the train. About 15 minutes later, she came back up and says, well, how's the reading going? I says, not too bad. And I had my books there, you know, with the Gospel of Luke written across the front of them. I'm thinking, oh, I'll turn them upside down. She thinks it's a Christian book. Whatever. I'm like, no, Gordy, just leave it the way it's sitting. And just left my books sitting. And the next thing, she came up and down the train again. And the last time coming up past, she says to me, my dad and I just the other night were watching that movie, Noah. Have you ever seen it? And I says, no, I haven't. But what's, you know, tell me a wee bit about it and whatever. So, folks, it went no further than that. But if I'm on the train again, I hope that that girl will be the conductor and that we'll maybe be able to continue and pick up a conversation. But there was something in her that noticed my Bible and my Christian books and made her approach me about the things of faith. Say, that's as far as the conversation went for me so far. Because where does she work out of? What station? Port Rush. So I'm hoping that I will see her again, and then we can maybe continue that conversation. That's what it looks like. Now, I'm not setting myself up as some mighty role model. It's just normal every day on the train reading a book. How do we preach the good news of the kingdom? Luke 9, verse 10. The disciples came back and reported to Jesus what they had done. That's kind of, okay, it's just insipid. Chapter 10, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. The 72 came back saying, Lord, it was amazing. We saw God work. So my last P in my tin of peas this morning is passion. Is passion. Folks, what passion do we have for the good news of the gospel that has, well, has it transformed our lives? And if the seed of God's word has gone deep and has done its work, then we are sent out, sorry, broken record, we are sent out to sow the seed. And do we do that with passion, with enthusiasm? Have we a heart, folks, as Ballywellan Church, to reach the lost? For we're living in a broken world that want to know who Jesus is and who want to see Jesus. And as we live before them, they see Jesus in and through us. And not in a defeated way, folks, but our church, our denomination is declining. And our growth won't come from within, It'll come from without these walls, outside of these walls, outside that gate. As we go, as people passionate for Jesus, and go out in the power of God, in partnership with each other, to preach the good news of the kingdom, trusting in God's provision, speaking a prophetic word. And that doesn't mean telling the future. It means this is what God says now in our situation. That is prophecy. And go to the people. And go because we have a passion. Folks, this is what we're called to as God's people. Let's jump as we finish to Matthew chapter 28. Because this is for all of us. Then Jesus came to the disciples and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Power. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." That's our purpose. To reach, to preach, and to teach. And it finishes where the Lord Jesus says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of this age." His presence with us. Go in my power, all authority has been given me. The purpose of preaching, and teaching, knowing that his presence goes with us. Folks, this morning, do we hear the call of the kingdom to reach out to the lost? Is that our heart? Will that be our passion? That was a hint for the band. Thanks, guys. Are we going to trust the Lord? Are we going to go out and take nothing with us for the journey? Because we know that he provides, because his presence is with us, and that we have the passion, filled with passion, filled with power to proclaim salvation in Jesus' name.